Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
If you've got your Bibles today, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 22. And if you've been tracking with us over the past few weeks, this should sound a little familiar, but it'll be a good launching off place for us this morning. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." What we've been doing for the first few weeks of the fall is considering together how we can build our lives on the rock so that we can withstand whatever life may throw our way. And we all are pretty aware that there is a lot coming our way these days. How do we put down deep roots so that when, metaphorically speaking, the winds begin to blow, when there seems to be a lack of water to fill or to feed those inward deep places that need nourishment, how will we put down roots so that our souls won't wither up and die? Or we give up faith in Jesus and topple over when opposition and difficulty and doubt blow in. And take my word for it, they will, those kinds of winds will blow in at some point. Our fundamental assumption this fall is that we, as human beings, are created in such a way that only the infinite God can satisfy the longings of our heart. Jesus' great command, which we just read together from Matthew, reveals that there is something about human beings in our hearts, in our souls, in our bodies, that was made to be satisfied by God and God alone. We were made for God to enjoy real, personal, satisfying relationship with Him. And nothing else, no one else besides God has the ability to feel that fundamental need within us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's from the book of Mark. The purpose of human life, according to Jesus, is to pour every aspect of our being into knowing and loving the one true God. And if Jesus is right about this, then people who are drawing their personal, relational, bodily, mental energy from Him, if He is their source of life and meaning, then when we hit the rough patches in our personal lives, when we're under stress, when the social fabric of society is being tested, as it is right now, then we will remain resilient, even if the world crumbles down around us. What we're interested in today is one little part of that great command. What does it mean to love the Lord our God with all our minds? And if you were with us way back in January, when we were maybe living on a different planet, I'm not sure, it was a different part of the Twilight Zone, we actually started the year, as we thought about self-care, considering how we love God well with our minds. So if you were with us then, we're going to do a little bit of review, but I don't know about you, I need some review from time to time. Give God your complete devotion, Jesus says. Love him with all your will, with all your emotion, and with all your intellect. Let's start with some bad news. Number one, naturally speaking, we don't love God with our minds. You may think, look, Jason, don't overcomplicate this. Anyone on the planet can just start using their minds. They can think about God. They can look at the science. They can do the research. And if God is really there, they will eventually discover him and meet him. Well, here's the Apostle Paul on his assessment on human thinking. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. When you look at the world around us, Paul says, your brain realizes that there is someone more powerful than you that is responsible for all of this. And you can comprehend, you can understand this. But something goes wrong at this point in your mind. Let's keep reading. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. This is what theologians call the noetic effect of sin. The mind, it's not just our spiritual selves, it's not just our souls that have a sin problem. Our entire beings, body, soul, mind, have a sin problem. We have been thoroughly corrupted by the fall. Ever since the first human beings rebelled against God, it's not just our souls that have been compromised, our thinking faculties have been distorted as well. We don't actually use our intellects to seek God out. We actually use our heads to suppress evidence of his existence and deny that we owe him anything. The organ that was designed to lead us toward God actually, because of sin, leads us away from him. Naturally speaking, you don't love God with all your mind. So what do we need to do? Well, number one, and this is point number two, actually, our minds need to be saved. Jesus came and died, again, not just for our rebellious wills and hearts, but for minds that have been compromised. So when a person submits to the leadership of Jesus in their lives, the Holy Spirit has to rewire, spiritually speaking, the circuitry in our brains so that we can perceive him properly, so that our discernment works again, so that our capacity to love him with all of our mind comes back online. Don't take it from me. Again, here's the Apostle Paul thinking about mental faculties. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. People who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them and they cannot understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. So if you aren't a Christian today, if you have never submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus, I believe that since God invented logic and reason and science, you will indeed catch glimpses of him as you read, as you go for hikes during this spectacular fall, as you look for evidence of him in the world that he has made. However, you cannot reason your way into a relationship with God, because at some point the human brain needs a spiritual awakening, which only God can do when we exercise our faith and our will and submit to Him. And so I challenge you today, if you've never been at that point where you have submitted yourself to Jesus, I would challenge you to invite God today to influence your mind. And if it sounds weird what I've been talking about, if God is real, He can handle that, you could just say, look, God, I don't know. I don't know if this is true. It seems to me my brain's working just fine. But I invite you, I want to allow you permission to influence my thoughts and begin making my brain think straight. And I think God will honor that request. And I challenge you to do it and see what God does in your life. Let's keep moving. Does the fact that our minds need to be remade, rewired, does that mean then that when we do submit ourselves to Jesus, when we do become Christians, that bing, bang, boom, we all become geniuses and we get super secret knowledge and we can fulfill the great commandment and love God with all our heart, soul, and minds? It just is going to happen automatically. Well, not exactly. Even though there is a change that takes place, a new life that is brought to our minds, even though our minds now, as we submit to Jesus, are inclined to pursue God rather than reject Him, there is still work that needs to be done, mentally speaking, by God and by us. Loving God with your mind involves a reprogramming of your brain. Again, Paul is the theologian who seems to work most with the intellect. Here's him in Romans 12, verse 2. Many of you who've been in church a long time, you've memorized this one at one point or another. Do not conform, he says, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. My kids are in French immersion. We've chosen to do that for all four of them. What is the idea behind sending your kids into an immersive program? Well, the idea is to immerse my kids in an environment that is bent on influencing the way they think and speak and listen. And eventually, with time and effort and repetition, the effects of immersion in that environment, in the school environment, should come to bear on my daughters, and they will read and write and speak and even do math in another language. It seems to be working at least with some effect. Paul says that we, Christian people included, that we are immersed in an environment that is influencing our minds right now. You can call it what you want. Society, the culture, the world. We Christians love to throw around that term, the world. It's not so much that the globe is the problem, but the way people, no, it's bigger than people, the way human society, independent of God, the way that world thinks and acts and operates. The world, this current age, holds a certain set of values and ideals and ideas, and because we are immersed, because we're in this environment all the time, we are indeed influenced by it. In fact, it's a little more serious than just being influenced. The world is actually actively bent on pressing us into its mold, Paul would say. It wants us to conform, to fit in, to go with the flow, to have our minds think its way. And so the command given to people who want to love God with all their minds is to reprogram, to be aware of the immersive environment and to reprogram the way they think. And that rewiring will mean re-toggling a few mental switches. It will mean reducing the world's influence over your thought life, and it will mean increasing God's access to your mental faculties. Let's think on the reduction side. This has to do with what John Ortberg calls the law of exposure. Our minds, he says, will think what we expose them to. He says, the events we attend, the material we read, the music we hear, the images we watch, the conversations we hold, the daydreams we dwell on, all of those shape our minds. How's that going for us? I know that for some of us, there are some really simple decisions we need to make to eliminate garbage from our mental diet. Books, web browsing, music, TV, cinema, podcasts, pornography. If you continually expose your mind to garbage, if we feed our minds stuff that is consistently dark, violent, suspicious, designed by professionals to stir up lust, it is difficult to imagine that how we will immediately turn around and use our minds to love God well and be resilient mentally in difficult times. Here's my challenge. I want to invite you with a trusted friend to put your media consumption habits on the table. What's on your phone? What shows are you binging on these days? What are you reading? Where does your Instagram and Facebook feed take you? And ask yourself, does all of that fit? Does it pass the Philippians 4, 8, and 9 test? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And what if, after you asked that question with a trusted friend or two, what if you picked the most obvious source of mental input that doesn't fit that test and simply try to eliminate it for the next 3 weeks? Just cut it out. Monitor yourself daily. Get someone to actually keep track with you how you're doing at silencing that influence over your mind. This is what we are doing with the Anchor Initiative. We have been like tossing the propaganda as much as I'm wearing t-shirts now. Everyone on my staff, if they want to keep their job, must wear this every day. But the idea of the Anchor Initiative is that, look, we have these kind of talks in church all the time about potential ways to actually put God's word into practice. And they simply stay that. It stays as a mental exercise alone. I could blab here all day about, you know, not conforming your mind to the pattern of the world, or we could actually just do something simple about it. You could love God with your mind better this year simply by filling it with less garbage. So that's the decrease side. Let's think about the other side of that brain rewiring, which is giving God increasing access to our minds so that he can shape our thoughts. This is what Paul would call the renewal of our minds. How does renewal work? Well, back to Philippians 4, the renewal of our minds happens when our minds are exposed consistently to what is pure and noble and right and excellent and praiseworthy. Let me give you just two suggestions today that I think that could help give God increasing access to your head. Number one, and this is what you would expect me to say, we renew our minds by feeding them scripture. Any conversation about renewing your mind must start with the intake of the Bible. These words are designed to shape, renew, influence, and guide your mind so that you can test and approve what God's will is in your life. Psalm 1, the introduction to the entire collection of the Psalms, begins this way, probably one of my favorite Psalms. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Happy, the psalmist says. Blessed is the person whose mind is not conformed to the pattern of the world, but instead is influenced by what God has said and by what he reveals in his word. Blessed is the person whose mind is immersed in God's word, so much so that it rolls around in their head day and night. In other places in the Psalms, David says when he wakes up, the first thing his head does is to consider God's law. They meditate on it, think about it, let it soak in. They talk about it and pray about it and let it become part of them so it changes who they are. There is no way around the Bible in the shaping of your mind. And let's be honest where we are as English speakers in the 21st century. We have been given the amazing technology of the written word. What a shame it would be if we were to take God's gift of literacy, which is almost universally available to people, and we read with our gift of reading novels and poems and news articles and textbooks and spreadsheets and manuals and comics, but we do not use our ability to read to give God access to our brains through his word. So back, super simple question. I don't think this is like a hard concept to understand, but it really boils down to what we do with that, right? What does consumption of scripture look like for you this fall? Three questions that could help you strategize. What's your plan? Without some sort of plan for what you're reading, you're far less likely to actually read regularly. And you can, the plans are there everywhere. Like, you can just read a chapter a day. That's a plan. Start at the beginning. You'll bog down in Deuteronomy, I promise you. But if you go to the Bible app, many of you read the Bible app, there are a boatloads of plans. There's plans for men, plans for women, plans for cats, devotionals about dog reading plan. I swear, probably it's there. There is no shortage of plans. Just pick one. Big chunks, little chunks, chronological. Read the New Testament, read the Old Testament. Google Bible app, and you will be able to find a plan to help you read consistently daily. And for those of you who are not big readers, guess what? You can listen to the Bible too. It works great. Second, pick a time of day when you will read it. It should be a regular time. Many people choose the morning to get their day going off with God's word being the first thing on their minds. It's not a rule, but it could work for you, as often I find if I don't get that done in the morning, it's difficult to return to it later in the day. But do it when it works for you. And finally, who's with you? read the Bible with others, or at least have someone else know what it is you're doing and asking you about it from time to time. The fact for me is when I am responsible or when I am reading and discussing the Bible regularly with others, I read it more because I know they will be asking me about it. We love God with our minds by filling them with His Word and allowing His truth, His voice, His perspective to shape us. A second suggestion. We renew our minds by activating our memories. This is just something that I was looking at yesterday and I thought would share with you. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is, this is where you'll bog down in your just straightforward reading plan. But the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, it's plain that Moses is setting up the people of Israel to enter the promised land and to continue their journey and conquest of all those peoples without his leadership. And I just want you to listen to a few selections that I pulled out strategically here from his farewell speech. Really, Deuteronomy is his farewell speech to all his people. And some of it pertains to using their minds to love God well. All of these quotes come from Deuteronomy 6 through 8, so just a few chapters at the beginning. Just listen to what Moses says. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all to Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. Now from chapter 8. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands, my education has provided this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. What is it that Moses knew about the minds of his people? And by extension, us too, who are reading this story. We're forgetful, right? It's easy to believe that you are the reason for your own success. It's easy to think that you got to where you are today because of your own hard work and perseverance. It's quite easy to operate as a practical atheist, believing that God is not really a part of anything that you do. It's easy to walk away from God because you don't think that he's ever done anything good for you before. And so the mental discipline that hundreds of generations of the people of God have used to combat doubt and self-deceit is to activate their memories, to remember habitually, daily, what God has said to you before, what God has done for you before, how he has proved himself good and faithful to you in the past. We're working on that in our house. We're trying our best. I'm not sure we're at daily yet, but seeking to cultivate little thankfulness journals where we write down daily ways, things, opportunities we have to be grateful to God for what he has done in our lives, usually the day before. And I'm seeking to, as the pastor of this church in these times, to exercise that same discipline. This year, in the midst of these COVID times, I have two big worries. One, how are we going to make it financially through a pandemic season as a church? And will we ever come back together? Or are we scattered to the four corners of Cochrane and will never reassemble like we did so many months ago? And I've had to regularly reactivate my memory and go back just 3 years ago when we were out of this building because of our renovation project. And my two big worries 3 years ago were, number one, how would we pay the bills for our renovation project? And number two, would anyone ever come back to the church once we came back to the building, or were we scattered to the four corners of Cochrane and we would never reassemble again? It's the same two worries that I have today, just different circumstances. But activating my memory reveals quickly that God was faithful to us back then, so long ago, 3 years ago. And if he would do it then, why would he abandon us now? Come on, Kaliba, don't be such a forgetful and disbelieving putz, just like your ancestors, the people of Israel. Activate your memory and feed your mind scripture. These are two simple ways, among probably hundreds of others, of ways that you can use to renew your mind and give God greater access to your mental faculties. This is the kind of stuff that we would like to encourage you on in the Anchor Initiative. Build a habit into your life this October that might intentionally seek to lower the world's volume in your mind. 21 days, no TV. 30 minutes or less a day of social media. Kill news consumption. I was doing great after my first sermon on loving God with the mind. I had killed news consumption for half of January, all of February, and half of March. And then something called coronavirus came in and I could no longer stay off the news. And so you can pray for me that I can go back to what I was doing before. Open up about your porn consumption and ask someone else to work with you on eliminating sexual content from your mental diet. Or you could choose a different kind of habit by giving God increasing access to your mind so he can transform it. That could be a simple plan for daily scripture intake. It could be a plan to read books that develop your appreciation of God's word. It could be budgeting daily time for stimulating conversation with people rather than every evening reaching for the remote and checking out for half an hour, 60 minutes, 180 minutes, whatever it turns into. Take time to regularly remember and give thanks for the Lord's faithfulness and goodness in your life. Here's the bottom line. Because we are embodied people, and we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks, because we are embodied people, you cannot think your way to mental resiliency. You must build consistent habits into your life that will allow God to purify and strengthen your mind and change your heart. Here's John Ortberg again, and with this I'll close. People in churches will not be transformed simply by having more exegetical or theological information poured into them, no matter how correct that information may be. The information has to be embodied, has to become habituated into attitudes, patterns of response, and reflexive action. The reason that spiritual disciplines are an important part of change is that they honor the physical nature of human life. Information alone, a good sermon, a mediocre sermon, whatever one this is, maybe 7, 6 out of 10, that alone will not override bad habits. God uses relationships, experiences, and practices to shape and recenter the character of our lives that gets embedded at the most physical level. Holy Spirit, do your part to make us mentally resilient people and help us to do our part so we can be the same. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Creator, we thank you for these big heads that you have given us, unique among all the species that you have made in creation, our ability to think and process and create, to engage with one another, even in you, because we can think. What a gift. And yet, the downside is we have been polluted and compromised. We do not use these like we should. We ask for the Holy Spirit's purifying work on our minds. Give us, please, the mind of Christ, something that deserves a sermon in itself. Help us reduce the noise, reduce the immersion that we have in the environment around us, and look for ways that we're being compromised thought-wise. And at the same time, enable us to open ourselves up to regular patterns of giving you access to our minds. And as we do, help us to love you well, and may we be like trees planted by streams of water, where we grow tall and wide, we produce fruit, shade for others around us, and our leaves do not wither in times of dryness. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.